Jesus will come back, or between now and then it'll happen. So, but Christmas is a time of yearning, longing, expectation. I longed for Christmas Day as a kid. Don't you long for it, kids? Yeah, I see some adults shaking their head too. We long for it. I longed for opening presents. I longed to see what I was going to get. I really longed for the time spent at our family ranch with my cousins, my aunts and uncles. We'd run around, ride four-wheelers, do all kinds of fun outdoor stuff. I longed for tamales on Christmas Eve from Rosie's Tamale House in Bee Caves, Texas. Fantastic tamales. If you're ever on 620 outside of Austin, pick some up and bring them back to me. I anticipated that table. I longed for that table that sat right by the back door at my grandmother's house that was covered in desserts. And for one day, you had full access to it. Before lunch, before dinner, after dinner. It was glorious. Christmas is a time of yearning, longing, expectation. And it's been that way since the beginning. Last week, Pastor Cam preached from Genesis 1 through 3 and showed how God's presence came near, the greatness of God's presence in creation, the goodness of His presence, and then the grace of His presence amidst people, even in their sin. And Cam pointed out that the end of that Genesis 3, you have this promise that God's going to send someone to crush the head of the serpent. God's going to deal with sin fully and finally someday through this, through the seed of the woman. And so there's been this longing that began, a longing, an anticipation of when is God going to do this thing? When is he going to send this person? And then a cycle begins in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Very similar to the first three. You have sin, you have God's judgment, then there's some sort of restoration, and then sin permeates the world again, right? So after God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, the world fills up, more sin abounds. Genesis 6 even says that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Not a beautiful picture. God sends a flood, judges the earth, raises up Noah, protects his family, and then sin fills the world again. And these people try to make a name for themselves. Let's build a tower. Let's try to get to God. Let's make our name great, not God's name great. And God confuses them. You may remember Genesis 11. He has to come down to see their big tower. Sends them and disperses them throughout the world. Confuses their languages. People are longing. They're anticipating to bring an end to the ruin, bring an end to sin. And then we come to Genesis chapter 12. Which is where we'll be this morning for most of it. If you have the blue Bible in front of you in the pew, it's on page 8. And this is a transitional place in the book of Genesis. God has been dealing with sin through judgment. And here we begin to see God is going to deal with sin, but begin working to bless the entire world through a man's family. So the yearning that people have in Genesis 12 here is beginning to be satisfied as God begins to his plan to save the world through Abraham's family. And we're going to see three things this morning about God's presence. Because at Christmas time, we think about God with us, Emmanuel, Christ Jesus with us. We're going to see that God pursues us with his presence. And then we're going to see God's presence comes with promises. And then we're going to see that God confirms, his promises are confirmed with a covenant. So look at Genesis 11 with me, because we're going to jump into a family here. And remember, this family comes out of the people that were spread abroad after this Tower of Babel. They were spread abroad. Their languages are confused. Genesis 11, 27, we're going to see how God pursues us with his presence. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. There's our main character this morning, Nahor and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It's important here to see God's initiative in establishing a relationship by drawing near to Abraham. He calls him out. He calls specifically to this man, Abram, and appears to him. In verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram. So here we had God speaking in Genesis 1, creating all things, right? And now we have God speaking to a man. And Genesis 1, they could no longer be or Genesis 3, in the presence of the living God. And now we have God appearing to Abram. God is initiating this revealing of himself. He's pursuing Abram with his family. Now, with his presence. We don't know a great deal about Abram's family here. But if you were to look at Joshua 24:2, you'd find out that it says they served other gods. So long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abram is a man steeped in idolatry, just steeped in the gods of the world, other gods, not the one true God. He's not initiating this. He's not pursuing. We have a lost family serving other gods, and we have a God who pursues him with his presence and pursues Abram personally, right? The Lord calls Abram out. What a beautiful display of God's personal call to his people, a personal appeal. God comes near to him where he is and draws him to himself, calls him to himself. God knows Abram, and now God desires to work in Abram. This is beautiful. Now, I'm going to probably say Abram and Abraham at different times this morning. Abram's his name at the beginning here. Exalted Father is what that means. Eventually, God changes it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Please bear with me. It's the same guy, okay? But if I read it one way and say it another way, just bear with me, okay? But I don't mean to be impersonal, but God's very personal in his pursuit of Abram. And he calls him out, and he knows you better than you know yourself. He created you. He knows your every thought and desire, and he has called you by name. If you're here today, he calls to you. If you know this God, then you respond and interact with him by name. If you truly know this God, you turn and cry out to him. He calls you and you respond because his presence is personal. His presence is meant to be an intimate interaction with his people. And so what does Abram do? In verse 7, he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. What does he do in verse 8? He called upon the name of the Lord. When the Lord calls you by name, you respond in turn and call to him by name. It's personal. It's a personal call. But God pursues us with his presence personally, but also powerfully, doesn't he? I mean, Abraham needs no convincing that this is God. When he hears the Lord call, he submits. God opens his eyes when he calls him. Calls him to himself. Draws him in. He recognizes the voice of the one true God, and he turns to him. This is what Jesus said would happen, right? John chapter 10, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I have other sheep that are out of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. All the Father's called me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. When God calls you, it's powerful. It's personal. It's powerful. It draws you in to his presence. Just as God's voice was powerful in creation, so it's powerful in calling us to Himself to enjoy His presence, talk with Him, to know Him. And Christmas is a celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ's first advent, right? His first coming to us, His first arrival when He came as a baby. And I think we often forget the greatness of what's going on. If we jump in there, we're missing that what Jesus is doing is a continuation of what we see God doing here with Abram and what we saw in the very garden. He's coming as a child, but He's coming into a world full of sin and idolatry to save His people from their sin, just as He called out Abram from idolatry. Jesus is on pursuit at Christmas when He comes. He's pursuing you with His presence. He's pursuing us in His darkness. When Christ comes, He's coming powerfully to pursue you with His presence, because He came as a man to conquer sin, to conquer death, to save men from darkness, to call them from deadness and sin into His marvelous light. His call on us is still personal and powerful. When Christ comes, He's coming personally to you with His presence, because He became a man. He knows your every sin. He knows your every struggle. He knows every temptation you're fighting. He knows the sufferings. He knows the pains of this life. He's coming to you personally and powerfully with His presence at Christmas. This is good news that God is for you. When He pursues you with His presence, it's a sign that He's for you. God desires to draw near to you. He became a man to draw you to Himself. He drew near to pagan Abram. He'll draw near to you. This Christmas, delight in this truth. God is for you. He pursues you with His presence. When you don't really want to be pursued sometimes, and you don't really feel like it, He pursues you. Don't assume you have to get dressed right and holy enough and righteous enough for His presence, or to know enough churchy language to enter into God's presence. He called Abram out of idolatry. He calls you personally. He's for you. Don't assume that when your doubts creep in, they're true. You wonder, could God really love someone like me? I mean, has He ever really shown me His love? Does He really care for me? Does He really desire me? Absolutely. He proved it when He came. He pursues you with His presence. And how do you know this includes you? Because He promises, as we'll see right here, He promises that His blessings will extend to the ends of the earth. And we're a long way from Canaan, but we're talking about Him today in LaGrange, Kentucky. And that proves something. That proves something about this. So here we are. God pursues you with His presence, personally and powerfully. But then His presence, this is the second point, comes with promise. When His presence comes, it comes with promises. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth, in you, shall be blessed. Notice that refrain. I will. I will. I will. I will. God is hammering what He's doing. His presence comes to Abraham, and His presence comes with the promises of what He will do. God has committed Himself to His promises. These are things He's going to do. None can stop His hand. God desires to do it. It's going to happen. It's not like you and me saying, hey, yeah, we'll do such and such a thing. I'll be there at such and such a time. And then we pull on to 71 and we're there for 45 minutes and we're late. That's not God. It's not God who says, I can deliver on this. And then checks his bank account and there's not as much wiggle room as he thought. And so maybe we're not going to do that thing. We can't always fulfill our promises. God can. He can. His promise with his word, he binds himself to it. God's presence comes with these promises, and this is a plan to fulfill the promise that Pastor Cam mentioned from Genesis 3:15, right? The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent would bite his heel, but the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. God's now beginning this great work of redemption, this great work of bringing blessing to the ends of the earth through a man, through a family. And so his presence with Abram comes with promises. World-altering, global promises that we are talking about today. Thousands and thousands of years later. What are the promises? Abram's family would become a great nation in Canaan. But then God said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. God's going to be good to Abram and his family. God's presence comes with benevolence, kindness, goodness. So that, his purpose is so that he, Abram, and his family will be a blessing. So God blesses that we would bless. It's to extend out, right? This is IMB Missions offering, right? We want to give to that because they're taking the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth, international missions. We have been blessed here. So we want to bless, we want to go, we want to send. I will bless those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you, rather, and I will curse those who curse you, he says. You may remember from Numbers 22 through 25, Balak, the king of Moab, decided to test this theory, this promise, and he hired up Balaam to go pronounce curses on Israel, and Balaam couldn't do it. He just kept blessing Israel over and over. Balak's like, I didn't pay you to bless them. I paid you to curse them. Well, God's promise remains. He will bless those who bless. This is rich. Every family of the earth will be blessed, God says, if they're in Abram. If they're in Abraham, they'll be blessed. Every family on earth. This is wonderful. God's promise presence comes to Abram with his promise. And how will these come about? Look at Genesis 12:7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. To your offspring. This promise, this is reiterated in multiple places, is to come through Abram's offspring. They hinged on Abraham having a son. And here comes the problem. Doesn't God know who he's talking to? Because here, Abram's probably around 75 years old. His wife's maybe around 66 or so. She's barren. She's had no child. Has no children currently. And it doesn't look like she's ever going to have children. So how is God going to do this? And this is what God does. He loves to make promises that appear impossible and what are absolutely impossible to man. Absolutely they are impossible to man. So that we're completely dependent upon him to do the work. So that he gets all the glory when the promises are fulfilled. So that his hand carries it out in a way that only his infinite wisdom could create. And then we abound in praise and glory and honor to him. We're intended to dwell with God's presence and then trust the promises, even if we can't see it. Even if we can't make sense of how this is going to come about. Because Abraham and Sarah are supposed to have this family that's going to be multitudes, huge. And they don't have a son. And Sarah's proven not to be able to have a son. And so how's this going to happen? Well, we often want to rush ahead and just enjoy the benefits, the blessings, the promises of God without his presence. They were never meant to be separated. Ever. And what happens is when we think, I just want the blessings of God. I just want the benefits of God. I just want the goodness of God. But I don't really want to be in His presence. I don't really want to obligate myself to His word. I don't really want to have to do what He says or spend time personally with Him. We're not going to get the promise. It's His promise and His presence are come together. His presence comes with the promises. It's God with us, not promises with us. The promises are ours, but not without the God who promises. Abraham and Sarah both attempt to bring about God's promise over the chapters to come while neglecting God's presence. We are often tempted to take matters into our own hands. We should be gracious towards them when we read this. The results, though, are often similarly disastrous. Whenever we want something, but we're willing to do what God forbids to get it, we're taking matters into our own hands. We're wanting some benefit, some promise of God without the presence of God. So, shortly after, you see Abraham's folly here. In Genesis 12, 10 through 20, a famine strikes the land. He's got to go to Egypt to get food. But he knows Sarah's beautiful. And if I go to Egypt, Pharaoh's probably going to notice her and want to have her as his own, and then he'll kill me. But I'm supposed to be the promised one. Through me, the world's going to be blessed. So, Sarah, let's lie. Why don't you tell them you're my sister, and then they won't kill me? Well, Abraham, it's probably not the best idea, bud. Because now you're lying, which God is a God of truth. And you're really subjecting your wife to a terrible, disastrous situation and opening her up to all kinds of pain and problems. Abraham's just trying to fulfill God's promise without the presence of God, without the word of God directing him, without the presence of God leading and guiding him, without intimacy with God. And fortunately, God protected Abraham and Sarah and ended up blessing them immensely in their short time in Egypt. But the call is to dwell in the presence of God and then trust God with the promises. Enjoy God with us. Because as time goes on, and Sarah's unable to conceive a child, she's going to commit a similar error. In Genesis 16, Sarah thinks, we're supposed to have children. We're supposed to fill the earth with our offspring. Abraham, why don't you go in to my Egyptian servant Hagar and have a child through her, and perhaps God will bless the ends of the world through her, through him. And so Abraham, in folly, goes in to Hagar, and from that relationship comes Ishmael, whom God calls a wild donkey of a man, which leads to turmoil among God's people and turmoil that rages on today. Then there was contempt between Sarah and Hagar, right? Because Sarah's mistress now, Sarah's Egyptian servant now has conceived when Sarah can't. So there's contempt there. And tension introduces to Sarah and Abram's marriage, of course. Why wouldn't it? Right? When we try to force the promises of God, when we try to do things, get the promises without the presence of God, it's disastrous. Dwell in the promises of God, in the presence of God, and then trust Him with the promises. And when you rest in His presence and trust Him to work out these promises, you may begin to doubt. You may begin to wonder, are these promises really going to happen? Are they really going to come to pass? And so remember this third point then, that God's promises are confirmed with a covenant. God's promises are confirmed with a covenant. Turn to Genesis 15, if you would. There's been a few things that have happened here. Abraham's rescued his nephew Lot. He was blessed by a curious figure, Melchizedek. And then in chapter 15, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. And here is God confirming his promises with the covenant. He knows us inside and out. He pursues us with his presence. His presence brings promises. And yet, we're still prone to doubt, aren't we? We're still prone to wonder. And God counters Abram's doubt with a reminder of his promise. Look at verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Then Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Hold on to that. We'll get back to that in a minute. But God counters Abram's doubt with a reminder of his promise. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then God makes tangible his promise, right? Look outside. Walk outside. Look up. Number the stars. Are you able to number them? So shall your offspring be. So shall your offspring be. And Abram believes. He believes. And God counts it to him as righteousness. Then God confirms again. Look at verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram yet again questions. We sense his doubt, right? But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Verse 9. This is the beginning of a covenant ritual, okay? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now hold on to this image. Remember, Abraham's asleep. It's great darkness. God's revealing himself to him. And the sun had gone down and it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, the sacrifices. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And he lists the members of the land. This is a covenant. God has established now a covenant, confirming his promises to Abram with a covenant. What's a covenant? Big churchy word. I get it. It's an oath-bound promise. A promise. So bound by an oath where God, or one part, in this part, God solemnly pledges to bless or serve another party in some way. It's a commitment, an oath-bound commitment to bless or serve another party in some specific way. This covenant concept is a central feature of the way God relates to people throughout the entire Bible. He continually relates to us and identifies his relationship and defines his relationship with his people through covenant. And it's God's way of binding himself to his people. It's one of the continual refrains through the whole thing as you read is, I will be their God, they shall be my people. I will be their God, they shall be my people. This is over and over and over. And so say, this is kind of odd. There's shedding of blood here, these sacrifices. These would show how solemn and serious the matter was that was being discussed. As each party participated in the sacrifice, or even walked between the sacrificed animals, they were saying, I vow not to break the commitments of this covenant to the point of death, to the point of what happened to these animals will come upon me. That's how committed I am to this covenant and the promises entailed. And so did Abraham walk through the sacrifices? No, he didn't. The smoldering pot, smoking fire pot, flaming torch was representative of God's presence passing through the sacrifices. And so here you have a doubtful Abram asking questions. How am I going to know? How are my children? I mean, I'm going to have children. How many offspring in the sky? How am I know I'm going to get the land? God asks him to offer up these sacrifices. And then God walks through these sacrifices, and it's his way of saying, I'll endure the fate of these animals if I don't fulfill my end of the covenant. This covenant promise is unconditional. I'll invite upon myself violent death if I fail to accomplish this covenant. See, our doubts are met by a God who will fulfill his word fully and completely at the risk of death to himself. Our doubts about ourselves are met by a God who will work in and through us despite our sin to bring about his good purposes at the risk of death to himself. His covenant is confirming these promises, bearing full responsibility on himself. And yet, as the biblical storyline goes on, Abram's family grows in number, and we'll see that in just a minute, but ever more sinful. The promises of God are realized in many ways, but not fully realized. And the problem of sin is never fully dealt with. God's people never fully enjoy his presence and promises. But God is faithful. And as we'll sing in just a minute, he's the God of covenant. He remembers his holy promise. He remembers Abraham, his servant, as Psalm 105 that guides us says. And so over and over and over through the history of Israel, no one rises up to fully deliver them, the people, from their sin. Leader after leader is sinful and fallen until Jesus. Until Christmas, until God becomes a man in Christ Jesus, he sends his Son, the righteous, to fulfill every covenant obligation ever laid upon us. Because we can't fulfill the obligations to God that we are demanded of us. We aren't holy enough. We aren't righteous enough. We don't have enough good in us. And so God sends his Son and says, not only will I fulfill my end of the covenant, at the risk of death to myself, I'll fulfill your end of the covenant. And it's going to take the death of my Son to do it. And he does. Jesus comes, becomes a man, takes on human flesh, lives perfectly, lives righteously, fulfills every law ever asked of any person by God. Fully righteous, bears the full wrath of God, the full punishment that you and I deserve. He takes our sin in himself on the tree so that you and I can be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. So that when God said in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteous, that same righteousness can be yours through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the righteousness of Jesus credited to you, accounted to you, so that you stand righteous before God because of what Jesus did, not your righteousness. So believe, trust in Jesus this Christmas. Turn from your sin, turn from your efforts to win God's favor. Look to Jesus. Paul in Galatians teaches us he's the true seed of Abraham. He's the true son of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham come to all who have faith in Jesus. This blessing is meant to extend to the whole world, to the ends of the earth, and it does through Jesus. And so if you do believe, what does it look like to enjoy God's presence amidst His promises and present covenant faithfulness to you? What does it look like? I just want to note a couple things here. Encourage you to pray honestly. Be real with God in your prayers. As real as you are in anyone else's presence that you deeply trust. Open yourself up to Him. You notice how raw and honest Abraham was with the Lord in his prayer. Even after the Lord reassured him of His promises, Abraham would say, "Lord God, what will You give me? For I'm childless. Lord God, how will I know I'll possess the land?" He goes to the guy and says, "Like, God, I have no heir," which God knows. But he wants to hear. He reminds God of the promise. "God, You said a member of My household will be My heir." He's expressing this longing for God's promises to be fulfilled honestly and openly. So even if you sense some doubt in Abraham, what's that doubt doing? It's driving him back to God, right? It's pushing him, "Okay, God, I'm struggling. I don't see how this is going to work out. So God, fulfill Your promises," right? You're re-entering into the presence of God, remembering His covenant faithfulness to you in Christ, remembering that His presence comes with these promises and that you can delight in His presence and trust Him with the promises. Do you know the covenant promises of God, and does it drive you to His presence in this way? Because He does. He intends for you to be reassured through His promises regularly, through raw, honest prayer to Him. But a second way I'd encourage you is just as Christians who know the love of the Father, who have been united to Him by the Son, laugh differently. Laugh differently. When God confirms to Abraham and Sarah, even later after this, that they're going to have a child of their own, Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90, and they both laughed. Sarah laughed. Abraham did too. But it was a laughter of doubt. Like, "Yeah, right. I mean, I'm 40. I don't want to start with a new one. Like, I'm tired. 99? Yeah, right." Abraham was 99. Sarah's 90. They were questioning God's ability to do what He promised. And a year later, they had a baby. And they named him Isaac, which means He laughs. But God's presence brings promises. And He confirms those promises to you through covenant. The covenant that He showed through sending His Son, Christ Jesus. That frees you to laugh in confidence. God's for us, right? You remember what Proverbs 31 says about a godly woman, godly wife? Proverbs 31:25, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come." This is a laughter rooted in complete confidence that God's with us. He's promised to be with us. He's remedied our sin problem. He is for us. He's faithful. So whatever this world has, we can laugh with confidence. We can laugh with certainty. Not saying indifferently laughing in the face of grief or mourning. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God can give you a joy in the midst of uncertainty because of the certainty we have in Him. He'll never go back on His word. He's with you. His presence brings His promises. His promises are confirmed by His covenant. What God started in the garden continued to Canaan. And what God has done in Canaan will continue, as you'll see in the weeks to come. But it reaches LaGrange, Kentucky right now. God became a man to bring blessings to the ends of the earth, including your life and mine. So let's delight ourselves in his presence. Let's pray.